ask you to bear witness to the truth, and Lord, use what's said to help those that are shut in, not able to get to church, those that may be discouraged and wounded and they're out of the fight. Lord, someone that's unsaved listening this morning, may something be said to show them their need of the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to emphasize the simplicity of the gospel as we're given opportunity. And Father, we do pray for our country. Thank you, Lord, for the freedoms we have. We're thankful for this great nation and all your blessings upon it. Lord, we know it's you and it's not man. And certainly, Lord God, it's above anything we've ever deserved, Lord. We know that if you gave America what she deserved right now, we'd be destroyed. But your mercy, Lord God, has protected this nation. It is your mercy that protects us this day. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to protect us, Lord, for our family's sake and, Lord, for our church's sake. And help us to be faithful with the freedom that we've been blessed with. And Lord, we pray for our leaders and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, reminding us again to pray for Alan and his family there in Israel as a light and a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ of those people. Lord, they need it. And pray, God, that you'll strengthen his hands there. And Lord, prepare their hearts for his ministry. And help him to be faithful and encouraged. And may his family be safe. And Lord God, we pray for Brother Andy and Sister Joy as well as they travel. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the refreshing time that they've had while they're on furlough. And just continue to meet every need they have. Lord, bless our teachers. Bless these young people to hear. And bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, young folks, you can head on out, and the rest of you open your Bible to the book of Philippians and get chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and just a couple more lessons we'll be through, and Brother Jack will be teaching. Of course, right now, Lord willing, Brother Jack's going to be teaching here next Sunday morning anyway. I'm supposed to be at Bible Baptist in Seymour. If you would pray about that meeting, and that we could be a help to Brother Jeffers and that church. That'll be beginning Sunday. I think it's going through Wednesday. So pray that the Lord uses me there. I want to be a blessing. That's my purpose in going, and Brother Jeffers is certainly a blessing to me, and I appreciate that good church there. We're in the book of Philippians, and what we've been seeing as we've been going along here is that it's just loaded with material for us as New Testament believers, among other things, showing us how to possess and maintain the joy of the Lord. And we think about different folks in the Bible who we associate with the joy of the Lord. For example, a man that we would equate as being the most spiritual man in the Old Testament is David, writing many of the Psalms committed to his trust. He's rejoicing in the Lord throughout the Psalms and praising the Lord. And definitely knows how to rejoice in him and has that joy. But at one of the lowest points in his life, perhaps the lowest, you see David there. He's out of place. Of all places, he's living with the Philistines. And he said there's nothing better for him than this, to dwell with the Philistines. And lived in the land of Gath, where Goliath was from. And he's hunted down by the king of Israel. So that's low, and he's been rejected by the leadership of the Philistines. They've showed a lack of confidence in him. And upon returning, he and the men that have gathered themselves unto him, they've been spoiled by the Amalekites. And all that's near and all that's dear to their heart is gone. And the Bible says that those men, they were weeping, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And then they begin to speak of stoning David. And it's a bad time in David's life. Matter of fact, I mean, it's like we say, he's having one of those days, amen. And David was, he was low. And at that time there, when other men might have laid down, the Holy Spirit shows us David stood up. And the Bible says that he, quote, encouraged himself in the Lord. That is, despite what had happened there and how things looked and what people were thinking, David took courage in the unchanging hand of the Lord and God's greatness and supremacy. That's what he gloried in. And he was able to rally the men behind him, and they went ahead and they pursued those that had spoiled them, and they overtook them and they defeated them, and they were able to get back all that they had lost and even more. And what takes place next there in that battle he was refused to be a part of is the children of Israel are defeated. And Israel loses its leader, Saul. Saul gets killed, and the men of Judah come to David, and they want him to now become their king. And you think about that. David's just one battle away from the throne, and he's having one of those days. And he's just one battle away. Now, the joy of the Lord, that's a matter of encouraging yourself in the Lord. Taking joy or rejoicing in the Lord, being the Lord. That is glorying in the fact that God is God. No matter what else is happening, God is still God, and taking joy in the things that God takes joy in. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Boy, when things are falling down and coming together and not working out and whatever else might be going on, it's good to remember, you know, that the Lord is still the Lord, and to take strength in that. And sometimes you may just be one battle away from realizing all that God has promised, and yet you could be facing one of those days yourself. And in the midst there of lowest times of our lives, we need to remember to do what we're told to do throughout the book of Philippians, and that is to rejoice in the Lord. Paul repeats that throughout this book. By the time we get to where we're at in chapter 4, he has said it so many times that he recognizes in the text he's being repetitive. And yet he says there, he says, basically, I don't care. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. He's not worried about, you know, the fact they've heard it before and he's wrote it before. They need to learn how to have the joy of the Lord. And he's talking about maintaining Christian joy throughout this book. And so, four short chapters of the Bible, we have detailed for us some things that will rob us of our joy. Some things that threaten our joy. And we need to be aware of them so that we can rejoice in the Lord. And in the first chapter, when we were there, he was writing about circumstances, his own. And he talked about things that had befell him and all that he had suffered and the dilemma that he was in. He even mentions there he's in a life or death situation. But it's not a tragedy to him. He's not down and out. He's not weak and discouraged. He is up and at him. He is ready to go. He is willing to go no matter what. No matter how he goes, he's willing to go. And what we've seen right there is the single mind of the Apostle Paul. That helps us to overcome whatever the circumstances may be, is to have that single mind, that focus, that single eye. And we looked at that chapter, and remember what he was dealing with was the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel. And he's so focused on all that, that rather than viewing the Lord through all of his circumstances and wondering why is he going through all that he's going through, which is how we think whenever that's the way we're looking at things. Instead of looking at the Lord, we're looking at what we're going through. And we're trying to figure God out in light of what we're going through. You know, why is this happening, Lord? We're not even looking at Him. We're trying to understand Him by what we're going through. But Paul's not doing that. Paul is looking at the Lord and all these circumstances. He's seeing those circumstances through looking at the Lord. And instead of wondering why is this happening to him, he's wondering how, by what I'm going through, can the faith of the gospel, can it remain with its integrity? How can it be furthered? How can I strengthen the fellowship of the brethren and the fellowship of the gospel? And he's looking at it completely different because he's single-minded. And so those circumstances don't get him down. He's able to stay single-minded and overcome those situations. Now, you get to chapter 2, and it's the submissive mind, the Spirit of God, by Paul the Apostle, emphasizes to us. Chapter 1, the single mind produces joy in spite of circumstances. Chapter 2, the submissive mind maintains joy in spite of people. Amen. People are a downer. Amen. They'll blow your fire out. All right? I remember the other night, we built a fire there in the yard, and all the kids were there with their marshmallows and their hot dogs, and I finally got it going real good, you know, and we're all taking a little bit at a time, just building it up a little bit bigger, and we're just laughing and having fellowship, and Angie decides she's going to help one time, and she just grabs a handful of leaves, and evidently had dirt and everything in it, and she just one, just, she's going to put her 2 cents in, and bam, there went the fire. We laughed. Boy, I mean, she laughed so hard she cried. I cried for a different reason because I've been working hard. It's not usually that way. She don't ever put out my fire as far as the joy of the Lord, but that's an illustration of what people do to you. You just get it going, amen? You just get it going. About the time you get some speed and some momentum and a little height and a little advantage, and all of a sudden somebody comes along and just blows it out for you. People do that. They'll puff you up. You think, boy, this is good. They just puff you up. But you know what, people, that's human nature. They only puff you up to bring you down. That's what the media does and the people. You know why the media does that? Because it sells. And it sells to who? It sells to people. Amen. If it bleeds, it leads. And they love it when somebody just gets built up, and then just gets chopped down. And that's the way people do you. They'll puff you up. They'll knock you down. They'll run over you. If you let them, they'll just destroy your joy. And what Paul gives us there is he shows us the ability not to let that bother us, and it's through being submissive-minded. And he gives us some examples there, and the great example of being submissive-minded is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was humble-minded. He humbled himself mightily, and God the Father, who gives grace to the lowly, he promoted him proportionately as to how he humbled himself. And how did he exalt him? He exalted him, giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And as a man now, Jesus Christ was given all power in heaven and in earth. That's a pretty good example to follow right there. Jesus Christ was, he humbled himself. He was submissive-minded. Two other examples that were given to us are Timothy and Epaphroditus. Those men were out there. They were out there for the furtherance of the gospel, out there for the faith of the gospel, out there for the fellowship of the gospel. And in spite of you know, people, you know, because people will, they'll run right over you if you let them. And some people will let them. You know what, I'm not just talking about being a doormat for people. I'm not talking about that. You stand your ground. That's not all what I'm talking about. Sometimes, you know what you need to do? You just need to step aside. Let them go. Because they're aiming to run over you. Best thing to do is just let them go. Just step aside. It doesn't have to be drama every day of your life. Amen? Amen. You can go down the road, as I've mentioned before, and you're heading down the road, and you say, sure enough, there's somebody in your lane. What do? You speed up and say, well, I'll show him. And you're going to have a head-on collision. You're going to leave this world in a violent way when you could just stop and pull off the side of the road and let them go on by. Well, it's my lane. I'm in the right. Well, so what? Just stop. Let them go. Amen. Be submissive. It'll avoid a lot of drama and a lot of junk in your life. They don't have to be there. And you, through that submissive mindedness, you won't lose your joy. Amen. You'll maintain your joy. Now, you can't live that dog-eat-dog stuff that this world advocates. Amen. You're not a dog. Amen. You're a child of God. Now, you come to chapter 3, and it's about being spiritually minded and having joy in spite of things. And that can be things in your life or lack of things, and things that other people have that you don't have, and things you want to get, and those kind of things. You know, they'll rob you of your joy if you let them. And Paul's testimony there, as we've seen, was of his past, his present, and how he views his future. And he's speaking of himself as an accountant, as an athlete, and as an alien. And he reckoned unto us his past. He's an accountant. He's talking about how he counted things, how he used to count things in the past, and how he counts them now. And everything's different now. He doesn't, those things that he used to think were so important and so valuable, they don't mean anything to him now. It's loss. It's just waste. I mean, it's less than waste. It means nothing to him. There's a whole bunch of other things that have caught his eye now. And he's pressing towards those things. And that's him speaking of himself as an athlete. He's pressing forwards. He's reaching forth. He's striving as a child of God, that even though he knows that by the time the grace of God is finished in his life, being complete in Christ, he's going to be like Jesus Christ, even though he knows that's what's going to happen. He's not just going to sit back and wait for that to happen. Every day he's going to press forward. He's going to reach forward. He's going to try to be more like Jesus every day. And he's growing and he's progressing there. He's striving towards that, even this side of heaven. Now, then, as you think about his future, I talked about us being aliens, and an alien is someone that's not, this isn't home. And this isn't home for us. And he says, our conversation's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall change this vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And that leads to having joy. The spiritually minded person, how he views his past, how he views his present, how he views his future, how he counts, what is he pressing for, what is he looking towards, what is he anticipating? That's what Paul is talking about there. And that determines whether or not you're going to have joy in spite of things. Amen? I mean, if you're looking forward, if your conversation this morning is in heaven and your heart is there because that's where your treasure is, you're not going to have the best, biggest house on the block. You're not going to have the sharpest car in the parking lot. You're not going to have the biggest bank account out there because you realize all that stuff's earthly and it's not going with you. But if it's just about right here, right now, then you're just going to be looking at what you don't got and what everyone else did get. You know what that'll do? That'll make you one miserable person. And you start trying to satisfy that itch, you'll never satisfy that itch. Now again, there's nothing wrong with things and owning things, but things shouldn't own us. And we ought to be able to be content without them. Be able to go on and look forward and know how to count. Amen. Those things don't mean a thing. Amen. They don't mean a thing. It's less than nothing. It's just waste is what Paul speaks of it. Now, you come to chapter 4 where we're at. And you're dealing with the secure mind. Being secure. And that's revealed to us here there that joy defeats worry. And some people are just given to worry. I mean, it just wears them out. And we can have joy in spite of circumstances and joy in spite of people. And we can have joy in spite of things. And we can have a joy to spot the temptation to worry. Because worry is a great thief of your joy. Just thinking about what might happen. And worrying about people and worrying about things and worrying about circumstances there. And what we see here in this chapter, I'll give you a quick outline real quick. In verses 1 through 9, he's focusing us on God's peace. God's peace. Then verses 10 through 13, he's focusing us towards God's power. And then verse 14 through verse 23, he's showing us God's provision. All right? That's a good outline for us. And this morning, we're just focusing on God's peace. But if we'll focus on those things of the Lord, His peace, His power, His provision, we're going to have a secure mind. And if our mind is secured, we will not lose our joy to worries. A secure mind breeds peace. And peace supports joy. Now, there may be someone here that you've got a big something over the horizon. And there's something there that you're dreading. And every day that goes by, you get closer to that event. And you may be thinking this morning, well, what does he know about it? You know, well, one, recognize, I didn't write this. Amen. I didn't write these verses. And if I was left to myself, I'd be a big basket case full of worries myself there. Because each of us in here, we stand in the dark when it comes to what tomorrow holds. But the admonition we receive here is just remembering who holds tomorrow. And not losing it because of what's around the corner, what's over the horizon. Now, we've made it down to verse 6, but just for context's sake, let's back up to verse 1. We'll read till we get there and get in its context. We may even read a little bit past it. But he says there, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Yodius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And that, of course, was last week's lesson. We were speaking not necessarily of self-control, as some men count it, but rather self being in control. Amen. Not just self-control and self-discipline, but bringing self under control and in areas of spirituality where it benefits the gospel. In other words, I'm talking about moderation there. You can have self-control or self-discipline in areas where it benefits self or even testifies of self. But there's some that have that. But in areas where it, you know, it's spiritual or it benefits the gospel and glorifies the Savior, people lack that. Now, that's moderation, and it's kin to temperance of the Spirit of God, which produced in our lives by the Spirit of God, and we're to add temperance, remember, we're to add temperance in this process of Christian edification. 2 Peter, I'll just read this for you, it's in my notes, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance." Amen? Bring self into control. You're going to learn some things, and the Lord says you're going to need to know how to control it, what you know. You know, there have been believers that have learned something today, and they'll go out and condemn everybody that don't know it tomorrow. And there are some things that you're going to have to take your time with people about, and you're going to have to add. You get knowledge, the Lord said, all right, add temperance to that. And then to temperance, you add patience. So you need to be able to have some temperance to you before you can add patience. And then to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. And listen how important those things are. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things that I just mentioned, of which temperance was one of, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, of which temperance is a part of, ye shall never fall." Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to add that matter of temperance to my life. so that I can let my moderation be known unto all men, because I do recognize, as he said, the Lord is at hand. Remember, the under officer, the ranking officer, would come in and to the unit there, he'd say, "Attention," you know, and everybody'd come to attention. That's what Paul is saying there. Paul is saying, "Hey, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Attention." Now, the longer this thing goes, you're noticing the more out of control it gets. And incontinency is one of the things that mark these last days that we're in, being out of control. But what he's talking about there is bringing self into control. Paul said, keeping under his body there. Now, he says there in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, no matter how you read that, you can tell Paul is not worried. He's not given to worry. And not only that, but having walked that trail to get above it, he's able to look down at us that are on that trail and show us how to get there, how to get to where he's at there. Now, if you're given to worry, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose your moderation, as it is in this context here. You're going to lose your moderation. You're going to panic. Being panicked, that's not, you know, there's a whole lot of this stuff there, the conspiracy buffs and that kind of thing, they're losing it. They're losing the peace of God. Oh, they're seeing this happen and that happen, and this adds up to that, and you see what's going on, don't you? You see what's going on. And yeah, okay, it's good to be discerning and know what's happening, but you want to keep your cool. Amen. This world's not your home anyway. And you don't want to lose your mind on this stuff. And that's the difference between, well, as I was mentioning last week, and of course, self-discipline. We talk about self-discipline a lot. But really, it's this morning I'm being technical, okay? Self-discipline is different than the discipline of self. And again, I'm getting technical here, but I'm talking about the origin of that type of discipline and possibly even the motive behind it, because there's a difference in self-discipline and the discipline of self. And example, you can have somebody, they go to the doctor, and the doctor says, "All right, look, you better quit this and you better start that." And they do. They become very self-disciplined in what they are doing and what they're not doing, but it's because the doctor told them to, and they're worried about it. They're afraid. And they did what he said, but just because they're worried. Now, you know, you can eat all the right things, and you can exercise properly, but if you don't get control of stress and worry, that'll put you in the grave too. And so it's better just to do it the Lord's way. Because the discipline of self will involve everything that self-discipline will involve, and then some things it won't even touch. And there's a difference there, because self-discipline also, it smacks of flesh. Remember, that's backwards with an H added to it. That's what it is. You know, self-ambition, self-awareness, self-consciousness, you know, all that stuff. Self, self, self. And you get to where you're just doing things because you're afraid and you're worried. The Bible says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Romans chapter 8 verse 15 says, "Ye have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And the spirit of adoption, that's the spirit who brings that fruit into our life that produces the manifestation of temperance. Temperance. And temperance is kin to moderation there, and bringing self into subjection, lest if we don't get self under subjection, what happens? We end up saying something we shouldn't say, or acting in a way we shouldn't act, to the point that we become a castaway in the eyes of others. That's what Paul warned about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He was talking about bringing self and into subjection and parenting himself. And that's moderation. That's what it speaks to. Parenting yourself. And that brings self into subjection, involving the maintaining of the peace of God. Because he says again there, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he tells us exactly where our mind needs to be. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you've both learned and received and heard of me, heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now you notice there, verse 7 speaks of, quote, the peace of God. And then verse 9 speaks of, quote, the God of peace. And he speaks there of the peace of God. He's speaking of something that's going to guard us. It'll keep us, he says. It'll keep us, and he's talking about keeping our hearts and minds as in a guard, a gatekeeper. The peace of God will keep us. It'll keep us in check. It'll keep us on track there. And then he speaks of the God of peace, speaking of the one that'll guide us. He says, quote, he shall be with you. He shall be with you. So the God of peace guides us, and the peace of God guards us. So we need the peace of God, or we'll get off track and we'll get led around by our worries and by our fears. We'll be motivated by our worries and by our fears rather than being under the subjection of the authority of the Word of God. Now, worry is a feeling that's generated by the way we're thinking, right? We start thinking and we let our thoughts get away from us, and we're thinking, oh no, what if? And that thing becomes a heavy burden to us, and it's a burden that's so heavy, it's distracting to us. And it's distracting because our worries, what they actually do is they pull on us. We start thinking of something, and then that thought comes and it just pulls us that direction. All we can think about is that worry, that thing that's on our mind, that thing that's on our heart, and now we're not kept. We're just kind of out there. We're just wondering, our mind's going all sorts of different directions there. And we think that we're being, you know, prudent. And really what we're doing is surmising. And we're playing the whole thing out in our head as to what's going to happen. And it's snowballing and it's getting bigger. And sure enough, I mean, at the end of our story, the way we see it, we had it. Our people around us have had it. And it's just rolling that way. And that's the way we're seeing it. And our minds are getting away from us. And it's that distracting thoughts that just pull on us and pull on us. And it's like a tug of war there. And you can have so many worries there that they pull you in several different directions and weigh you down like a burden there. And being pulled in all sorts of different directions is the opposite of having your mind kept and your heart kept. And that what keeps it is the peace of God. Now, it's not enough just to say, well, I'm not going to worry. Amen. I mean, if I was Joel Osteen today, I could just say, I'm not going to worry about it. You don't need to worry about it. You know, and just all that cliche nonsense. Amen. That's like saying, that rooster wakes up in the morning and I'm not going to let him wake me up. He starts crowing, guess what? You can say he's going to wake you up, he's going to wake you up. That alarm clock goes off 5:30 in the morning, it ain't going to wake me up. You know, the best thing to do is just unplug it. Or turn it off, or change the time, or whatever you got to do. But if you're going to sit there and say, well, just say it, that's not going to work. And you can't just sit back. I wish we could, you know, just say, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to let those worries get to me. It's not like that. What Paul does, he gives us steps there about how to overcome worry and how to have a secure mind. And here's the steps. One's right praying. The other one's right thinking. And then third, right living. That's what he gives us there. He's speaking about right praying, verse 6 and 7. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Over there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul talks about this. He says, praying with all prayer. Praying with all prayer. Now he's listed there the invisible walk of a believer with Jesus Christ and the warfare that's involved. And it's not just going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can see there that there's a battle taking place. Again, you know that. I mean, if I say, hey, let's go somewhere, you say, where are we going? I hand you a fishing pole. You kind of get the idea. You know, here's your waiters and here's your hat. You get the idea. If I say, let's go somewhere, you say, wait, where are we going? I hand you a sword and a helmet and a breastplate and feet covering for your feet there and your loins girt. You kind of get the idea. Hey, where are we going? Take these bullets. You need this rifle. And there's a little foxhole I want to direct. Hey, where are we going? And the Lord, listen, when you got saved, he said, here's what you got to have to walk with me. That helmet of salvation, that breastplate of righteousness, that loins girt about with truth, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he says, praying always with all prayer. And what he shows you is there's different types of praying we need to be involved in. We could say different types, different parts of prayer. Look over there at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus teaches how to pray, and he says a lot about prayer. And there are over 30 events in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ where we see him praying. It recorded in the Gospels for us. And here what he's given us is a pattern. Now remember being a part of, you know, junior league sports, and instead of somebody just leading in prayer and talking to the Lord, the whole team would just repeat this pattern. And I don't even know if I was saved back then, but I remember thinking, that's odd. That's strange. You just felt strange. Everybody just mimicking this thing, parroting this thing. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I just don't know the edification of it. I don't know the purpose of it. You got a pattern. You ladies got a pattern for a dress you might make. You don't wear the pattern to church. You wear the dress to church. And what the Lord gives us right here in Matthew chapter 6 is a pattern. How to pattern yourself in your prayer. And he says right here in verse 9, and again, there's a different doctrinal application here, but we're just making practical application. He says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, he gives us a pattern there, and we could break it all down there, but let me just say this. The different parts of praying are going to involve these things right here. You say, preacher, I don't know how to pray. Teach me how to pray. Well, this will help you right here. Understand that there should be a part of praying that involves the praise of God. You say, why? Because prayer is something God has blessed us with the ability to do that keeps the heart and keeps the mind, just like you keep in a garden. And as you plant a garden, you go in there, you know what you do? You got to chase off the rodents and run off the crows. And, amen, you got to pull the weeds. And there's certain things you got to do to keep a garden. And your heart gets overwhelmed with weeds. Things that come up and spring up in your heart called worries. And they choke the yield of the Word of God in your life. That's how strong this thing is. In the context of spiritual warfare, where he says this, be sober in 1 Peter chapter 5. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You realize in that context, he says to you and I, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And when you're given to worry, friends, I mean, it may not seem like the bombs are going off around you, but they are. And you come in here and the Word of God just go out and the seed find its place, and you walk out of here and you get started worrying about it, and all that you heard will come to nothing. Because those weeds will grow up and choke out the yield of the Word of God in your life according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you know what you got to do? You got to get out there and keep that thing. Keep that garden. Cultivate the heart. And you know what will help you cultivate your heart in prayer? Is the praise of God. Amen. There's just something wonderful about realizing who God is. And in the course of telling God how great He is. And there's times, you know, what if you say, I just don't know how to talk to Him that way. Read the book of Psalms to him. Just take a knee and just read the Bible to God. You say, that sounds weird. That's exactly what George Mueller did. You could do a lot worse than George Mueller. Listen, George Mueller is as good as it gets in my book. I mean, he's a giant of faith. This guy, he knew God and he trusted God. He just knew that it all depended on the Lord. And this guy here, he just pray and expect God to do things. And the reason why he knew God would answer his prayers is because he would pray the Scriptures to the Lord. And the Bible, he marked it down. If I ask anything according to His will, I know that he heareth us. And I know if I know that he hears us, I know that I'll have the petition that I've asked for. And so he'd just get down there and pray. For example, he'd say, God, right here, you said, you're the father of the fatherless. Then he'd run a reference over here and he'd say, right here it says that a good father is going to provide for his children. And he'd have all those orphans there at dinner time and he'd have nothing to fix them. And he'd just hold that Bible up and say, God, I didn't say this, you did. And then he'd go in there and set the table and wait for God to provide for his children and be a good father. And then they'd just stop in the front door there and bring the food into the front door and help him set the table. That's George Mueller's testimony over and over again. You read his journal, it's absolutely amazing. But praise, just get down. You know, sometimes when we're worried, the problems we have, let's face it, they may not even be as big as we're making them out to be. But they sure seem like it. And sometimes we get focusing on them so much, they seem bigger than God. And you know, you get down, you start reading the Psalms, you realize there's nothing bigger than God. You start telling God how great he is, and you listen, you're not making God any greater. He says, let's magnify the Lord together. You can't magnify the Lord in that sense of making him more the Lord. He is who he is. But you know what you can do? You can realize who he is. And you can magnify him in your heart to where nothing's bigger than him. And that'll destroy those worries for you. Just that part of praise. And then there's thanksgiving. And thanksgiving's not the same as praise. Praise is glorying in who God is. Thanksgiving is glorying in what God has done. And you start giving thanks and going right down the line and saying, all right, Lord, I want to thank you for this. I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for this. You start going down there and counting up your blessings that God has blessed you with. And you know what you'll watch? You'll watch your worries dissipate. You know why? You'll realize he's been taking care of you all along. He's got your back in this thing. You're not alone. He's watching over you. He is a good father. And you start giving thanks and realize how good he's been. And then confession of sins. Confession of sins. Why? Because it's the maintenance of your heart you're concerned with. And it's good to stay sensitive to sin in your life. Yeah, well, I talk too much. Tell the Lord about it. Amen? I do let my thoughts get away from me. Tell him about it. I think too highly of myself. Tell him about it. You know, by the time you get down there, I mean, God gives grace to the lowly and he resists the proud. He gives grace to the lowly. That's just God in his nature. He sees somebody low, he gives grace to them. That's God. And you get down there and you start telling God how great he is and counting your blessings and thanking him for all his blessings in your life. And then you start confessing your sins, plural. Real specific as you can get. God, here's my pride. Lord, here's my words. Lord, here's my eyes, here's my ears, here's my big mouth, here's my heart. You just go down the line. It's hard to be real lifted up after that. Amen. You just sit there, you just told him things you wouldn't tell me. And you just put it all on the table. Confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. We can take that burden to the Lord and leave it there. And then intercession. That's an important part of prayer. That's the care and maintenance of your heart. And God hasn't given you the blessing of prayer to become selfish. And it's something that just the Lord just pleases God whenever you just take prayer time and it's not about you. It's about someone else. And you just start praying for them and their situation and getting detailed as you know to be and praying for other people. And God is pleased by that. It's not selfish. It's not selfish. And then there's nothing wrong with making requests. That's also another part of prayer, is making request. Making request. He says, you know, give us this day our daily bread. That's like a little begging child. God, I've got a 40-hour a week job, but I realize this, that apart from you, I can't even put bread on the table. God, help me. God, help me feed my family. Help me pay the bills. Help me do what I've got to do as a father, as a mother. Help me. You see, that's good. That's just humble dependence. And it's the keeping of the heart. So that's praise, thanksgiving, confession of sins, intercession, and request. He says that we're, as a matter of warfare, we're to be in prayer always, with all prayer. Now, it keeps the mind and the heart. Look on down there at verse 25 here in Matthew 6 while you're here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? You can't even change it by worrying about it, is what he's saying. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, worrying's like sitting in a rocking chair. There's a whole lot of motion, but you're not getting anywhere. And you sit down and worry and worry and worry, and what are you solving by it? Absolutely nothing. You're not helping yourself at all. As a matter of fact, you're hurting yourself. And you're hurting your walk with the Lord. Now, prayer is about magnifying the Lord and exalting the Lord. He mentioned supplication there in Philippians 4. He's speaking of the intensity there of our prayer. That's not a carnal energy, but it is a spiritual intensity. And then giving of thanks, mentioned here in Philippians chapter 4, that's the will of God concerning everything. Giving thanks. Now, that's right praying. Right thinking. Real quick here. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That'll sure help you. Amen? That'll sure help you. That'll help me. I like to watch the news. I like to watch the news, but there's just so much of it a man can handle, right? Because it's really not the news anyway. Same thing they're reporting on today is what they're reporting on last Sunday. And it just goes on and on. They drag it out and drag it out and drag it out. And there's just so much stuff I can hear on Obamacare and remain healthy. I'm going to need it before it's over with. That stuff drives me crazy. Sit there and listen to that stuff and those political games and these parties and this stuff that goes on back and forth and the lies that get told and, you know, just the careless way that people approach this nation and leading this nation and the money they steal and all this stuff. You know, it's good to not have your head in the sand. You need to know some of this. But if you just sit around and just absorb that stuff and take that stuff in day after day after day, you're not thinking right. Instead, you're thinking about President Obama, and you're thinking about the Congress, and you're thinking about the IRS, and you're thinking about everything else, and what's going to happen to everyone's health care, and boy, your mind gets going, and before you know it, because that's all the news wants to do. It wants to worry you. It wants to feed your fear. It wants to get you upset about something. If it bleeds, it leads. They don't give reports there about how many got saved in Vacation Bible School. I'll say, hey, you know what? Wall Builders, last Thursday night, we had a dear woman, got saved at Trinity Baptist Church. They don't tell you that. Had over 40 in attendance. Well, that'd been a whole lot better than the stuff you listen to. Amen. Over 20 first-time comers. That was good stuff. A great meeting, man. And then she got saved. Wow, that was great. You go home and watch the news and think, oh, boy, what's the world coming to? That's this world. It's a downer. It's a real downer. And you know, I mean, that's why, man, I just need that outlet. I need the sports there because that's an outlet to me. Well, you sit down for your outlet and try to get relaxed and calm and the balls get blown out. Good luck with that, amen. I mean, that's been a decade of some tribulation, boy. You start thinking you missed the rapture after a while. If that's where all your eggs are at in that basket right there, if it's just sporting events and race teams and, you know, ball teams, if that's where it's all at, your secret to joy is just that kind of refuge, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. It's not going to help you. Now, he says, whatsoever things are true. Amen? Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Get your mind on these types of things. Get your mind on these things there, and you won't be given to worry. And the last thing is right living, and that's simply there in verse 9. And we'll stop right here. Verse 9, right living, he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You're going to get to where you don't have to worry. Amen. Amen. With that song there, when I get to heaven, I won't have to worry anymore. You don't have to worry right now. Amen. You don't have to worry right now. You just got to have the right kind of praying going on in your life, the right kind of thinking, and the right kind of living. And you don't have anything to worry about. All right, let's stop right there. Father, thank you, Lord, for fellowship this morning. And pray, God, you'll bless what's been said and help us, Lord, to apply it to our life. And, Lord, to be in remembrance of it. The Holy Spirit, bring it to our remembrance that we may live above this stuff. And, God, apply these truths, Lord, daily, daily to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for him. Thank you, Lord, for his shed blood. We plead that blood now. Ask you to prepare our minds and hearts for the preaching part of the meeting. And, Lord, a time when we'll come together and sing songs about heaven and salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray, Father, that you'll bless, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Was that me? Yeah.